This morning we're going to talk about stormy weather. Perhaps some of you older folks, Danny referred earlier to the older folks, this will appeal to some of the older folks, perhaps know a song called Stormy Weather, an old blues song sung by folks like Billie Holiday and Etta James and Ella Fitzgerald. And the song goes like this. Don't know why there's no sun up in the sky, stormy weather. Since my man and I ain't together, keeps raining all the time. Life is bare, gloom and misery everywhere, stormy weather. Just can't get my poor old self together. I'm weary all the time, so weary all of the time. When he went away, the blues walked in and met me. If he stays away, old rocking chair will get me. All I do is pray the Lord above will let me walk in the sun once more. Perhaps some of us can relate to that song in various ways. Probably all of us, one way or another. I know I can. The singer likens her current state of affairs to a storm she must endure. And we do that, don't we? We liken difficult circumstances in life, broken relationships, depression, economic trouble, infirmities, etc., to storms, you know, the storms of life that we have to try to make our way through and endure and try to stay afloat in. We could say that just about the whole of Paul the Apostle's life that we've seen so far in the book of Acts has been nothing but stormy weather, yes? Riots where he goes, people trying to kill him, the religious leaders who ought to know better rejecting his message, public enemy number one in Jerusalem among the religious establishment there, on trial, trumped up charges, imprisoned unjustly, a lot of stormy weather. Well, now we're going to watch Paul as he moves into some stormy weather that is actually stormy weather. Today's text is like the final chase scene of the adventure of the book of Acts. The pace just gets faster and faster and faster. The trials and the defense and the speeches give way to good old-fashioned action on the sea. Will Paul make it to Rome? Will God continue to watch over him? Will the powerful forces of nature stop the gospel of Jesus Christ in its tracks? As we watch this full-blown, literally, sea adventure unfold, these are questions in the back of our mind, the important questions. And just as we liken life troubles to storms, we can find some valuable insight for our own life storms of all kinds from Paul's experience in a real wind and waves, boat crashing, and life-threatening storm on the Mediterranean Sea. Let's take a look at our text for today. It's Acts chapter 27, verses 1 through 26. And actually, can you flip back to the map? Just kind of to give us a visual picture before we start reading. Can we do it? Just kind of to bear this in mind, it's really a story of how Paul goes from Caesarea down here in the corner, by sea, up a little ways, and then kind of along the coast of what today is Turkey, in Asia, coming along the coast there, going past, they go past Cyprus, and then they're going to come down. And this week and next week, we're going to read about this adventure as they come down and they think they're going to stop for a little bit on the island of Crete, the long one there, kind of in the middle of the map, down in the lower part of the middle of the map. But they're going to make some mistakes and they're going to end up getting blown all the way from Crete to Malta over there on the left. That long line across the sea from there to there is a 14-day out-of-control storm situation. The boat is out of control. And some might ask, well, why don't they just, you know, turn the rudder back and crank up the engine? Well, they didn't have engines. These are sailboats. They're kind of at the mercy of the winds. And the winds suddenly got strong and blew them. It's interesting that someplace I read that people have done some experimenting and have determined that the time that it would take for a boat to be blown by a storm from Crete over to Malta is about 2 weeks. And interestingly enough, in the text that we're going to read this week and next week, it tells us that it was about 2 weeks, 14, 15 days, that the boat is being blown by the winds and out of control, and nobody knows if they're going to live or die, and then they finally make it to Malta and crash land on Malta. Interesting how the facts of the story that are told in Acts actually do match up with reality. One of those places where we can check. Well, let's listen to the story, the beginning of this sea adventure, chapter 27 of Acts. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. We boarded a ship from Andromitium, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day, we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so they might provide for his needs. Once again, we get this picture of Paul being judged on a personal level by people in power as a good man, a man to whom favor is going to be shown. Though he's locked in the jaws of Roman law, and therefore is a prisoner, and is now, since he's appealed to Caesar, is going to go to Rome, the people he meets personally, the authority figures he meets personally, sort of one after another, basically say, this is a good guy. This guy's not, shouldn't be a prisoner, but he is. So once again, we see this sense of favor to Paul being shown by Roman authority on a personal level. From there, we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. When we had sailed across the open sea of the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete opposite Salmone. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lacia. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the fast. That refers to Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement on the Jewish calendar, one of the most important days of the year for Jews, which happens in their calendar in what we would see as either late September or early October. And just a little background, on the Mediterranean, sailing apparently is something that you would do up until about the middle of September. And then in about the middle of September through November, middle of November, was what would be called dangerous time. People still sailed, but it was dangerous. And then from after the middle of November, people just didn't sail during the winter months until spring came. So they're in dangerous time after the fast. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete, facing both southwest and northwest. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. When the men had hoisted aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island." And then after this, as we will read on next week, it's another 14 or 15 days that they're out at sea before they actually do find more land. So there's plenty of struggle left to go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will speak to us in the midst of our life struggles today as we hear about Paul struggling against the wind and the waves with a man on board a ship, all of whom have despaired of life, who feel that they're just not going to make it through this. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to me and speak to us of those times in life when we're not sure we're going to make it, and that you would encourage us by the truth of your word and in the power of your spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is the concluding adventure in the book of Acts, and it's remarkable both for its detail and its length. You know, whereas before we say, when Paul was here and then he went somewhere else, here we get this long description with lots of detail about what's happening with Paul. One of the clues to this, or one of the reasons for this, may be another one of these shifts from third-person narrative, they, he, she, to first-person, I, we, and we set sail. So apparently this is another one of those places where Luke himself, the writer of Luke and Acts, is actually experiencing these things, probably was on board ship with Paul as they were on their way to Rome, accompanying Paul. And so he's writing from first person, and having been through this, he probably feels it's worth relating the story. There's not a great deal of theology in this story. There's not a great deal of... it's a lot of just sort of adventure story, actual facts about being lost at sea and finding yourselves in the midst of a storm. I do believe that there is some good food for thought for us in these things. But the key, I think, to this story is that it shows very dramatically God's continuing protection over Paul and over the furtherance of the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In what would be termed probably the worst of circumstances in terms of a natural threat, being at sea in the first century mind is something that we would probably liken to being in space. That the sea, especially in the Jewish mind, was something that represented chaos. And being lost at sea, out at sea, without being able to see land, we don't relate to that because we have all of our modern instruments and communications and everything else. And so, you know, even if you're at sea, you can watch TV and communicate by radio and all these things. But in the first century, there was a sense of being just utterly lost. And for us, I think, to understand that would be to be thinking about being sort of cut adrift in space. Which, that gives you kind of the creeps, doesn't it? You know, out for a moonwalk, and something happens and your cord gets cut. And there you are floating in space, you know, 2001. And there you are in utter lostness. Okay, this is kind of the feel that you'd have being at sea and lost at sea. And you have the waves, hurricane force, and the wind bashing the ship. In the face of that, is God still with Paul? Will the gospel of Jesus Christ still move forward? God has said he's going to go to Rome. He's on his way. Will he make it? Two insights I want to share from this story. First, I think this is significant. There is a difference between educated pronouncements by knowledgeable men, and prophetic words spoken for God by inspired men. Paul tells people they should have listened to him. An educated man experienced in sea travel. We've already seen him traveling by sea all over the place. He's an educated guy. He's a smart guy. He knows about sailing on the Mediterranean. He tells them ahead of time, "Don't do this. It's going to be a disaster." And he even says that lives are going to be lost. Did you notice that? in Paul's original speech, don't do this. There's going to be great loss. It's not going to work out well, and there's going to be loss of lives. Does there turn out to be loss of lives? No. He changes his mind later. He changes his mind because an angel of the Lord comes to him and says that's going to be the case. I think it actually offers this ring of truth and integrity for the book of Acts that we have this speech of Paul. I mean, they could have X'd that part out after the fact. Oh, no lives were lost. But no, Luke tells it like it was. He gave this speech about, you better not go out to sea. It's a bad time and it's not going to work out well. I'm a smart guy. I know. We're going to lose lives if you do this. Well, that's Paul speaking. Notice that nowhere in there does it say, and the Lord told me. An angel of the Lord came to me. It doesn't say any of those things. This is just Paul, who's a pretty smart guy, telling people what he thinks is the best thing to do. And he's right, except that he's wrong about the losing of lives. And again, I think it has the ring of truth. Paul isn't always right about everything. In his own strength, in his own wisdom, he's smart, but he says more than he should. People are going to die. People didn't die. But that's Paul, the educated man, doing his best. And it's important for us to do that. It's important for us to use the wisdom that we have. And this is the way we communicate with others. This is the wisdom that we're operating out of most of the time. I dare say almost all the time. It is our best understanding based on all of our experiences that we've had so far, all of the training we've had so far, all of the things that we know about, all the things that we've been taught, that this is the right course of action. But that is a far cry, friends, from saying, God told me this. You see the difference? There's always that element of guessing. There's always that element of, look, we can't control the future. We don't know everything. When I say, hey, this is the best I got for you, that's what it is. Here's my interpretation of the Bible. I'm doing my best. I'm doing my best based on the training that I have, based on the faith that I have, hoping, praying, believing that the Holy Spirit is enlightening me as I look at the Scriptures and try to share them with you. But I might be wrong about some things. I've stood before you on Sunday mornings and said things that were blatantly wrong. They weren't important. You know, misquoted somebody or mistranslated a Greek word or a German word or something. Actually, I remember standing before you on one Sunday and telling you that the story of Jesus walking on water. Do you remember this one? Good, I hope you don't. I'm reminding you now. Walking on water only appeared in one of the Gospels. I was dead wrong about that. I'd misread a commentary. A certain part was only in one gospel. But I stood there with boldness and said, this story is only in one gospel. And then I saw my Bible scholar friends in the building, including your dad, frantically flipping through their Bible, going back and forth and kind of shaking their head like, what? And I knew immediately I'd blown it. That's just me doing the best I can. But when I stand before you, or anyone else stands before you, or on the radio, and says, God said thus, it better be true. Because God doesn't make mistakes. God's knowledge is complete. God is not doing the best he can with the limited information available to him. He has all the information. So when someone says, God told me this, this better be true. When someone says, God said the world is going to come to an end on May 21st, it better come to an end on May 21st, or this person is a false prophet. You understand that? And you must never, never, as faithful Christians, ever listen to them again. Welcome them into your fellowship, love them, but never listen to them as a voice of authority speaking for God. They have shown themselves to be a false prophet. Don't ever say, God said, and then quote God, unless he really does and really did. Now I believe he does. But we do not play fast and loose with that kind of language. You do understand. This story actually brilliantly shows us both of those things. You have Paul saying on his authority, don't do this, and part of what he says is actually false. Mostly true, but partly false. That's just Paul speaking as a man, doing the best he can. Later in the story, after the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourself this damage and loss. Again, the ring of, the guy sounds like a jerk, doesn't he? We're all about to die, and you're telling us, told you so. Well, that's what he said. He's human. He's right. Probably not real good timing on that. That's what I said before. But now I urge you to keep up your courage. Because not one of you will be lost. You're all going to live. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, man, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me." Okay? You see the difference between the two things? Paul said one thing, and now he's saying something different with a whole different set of authority. Did an angel of God really appear to Paul? Or did he just imagine it? Well, apparently an angel really did appear to him because it went the way the angel said. And Paul put himself on the line and said, "I'm not imagining this. God told me." And God really did tell him. It was important for him to share that because God really did tell him. He's on the line. Different sort of word. And it is good and always necessary for us to share when God actually does tell us. But we have to be careful. We didn't just imagine. And frankly, in this day and age, we probably don't need a whole lot of that because we have the Word of God. We don't need a lot of "God told me." That prophetic sort of word that's God speaking in a new way for a special time for people in a certain circumstance. I think it still happens. But for the most part, we don't need that. We can go back and read Acts. We can go back and read the rest of the Bible. That's the Word of God. That's what we come back to. That's the word that is God said. And if someone stands up and preaches before you, like me, and says something that you're saying, I don't think that's true, and if you can show in the Word that I missed it, you will have my attention, and you will be right, and I'll fix it. I'll stop saying that. If we determine that I'm misunderstanding what God's Word says, because this is God said. Second insight, and this is the one that's glorious. This is the one that just struck me as I'm reading this story. How does Paul know that they're going to make it through this storm? I mean, isn't it this wild, random, uncontrollable force? How does he know that a really particularly big wave isn't going to come, swamp the boat, and the whole thing is going to go down? And everyone's going to be in the middle of the Mediterranean, and they can't tread water long enough in that rough sea, and they're all going to drown. How does he know that that's not going to happen? Because God told him, right? Well, how can God tell you that's going to happen unless this is true? You ready? And this is one you can take with you out the door today into every circumstance you're in the middle of and every circumstance you're ever going to face. Here it is. Storms obey God. And in this regard, storms offer a positive example to people who don't. Stormy weather is stormy weather because God says, "Be stormy." And weather says, "Yes, sir." And when God says, "Peace, be still," I just would reference the story of Jesus with his disciples on the Sea of Galilee when he did that one day. Storm's coming up, they're afraid, and he says, "Peace, be still." Everything quiets down. When God says, "Peace, be still," weather answers the same way. "Yes, sir." The Acts 27 storm will blow Paul and his shipmates into greater faith and new positive adventures on an island that was not part of their original itinerary. Next couple of weeks, we'll read about that adventure. You also may notice that the storm's kind of blowing them generally in a Rome-like direction. Interesting. But what does all this mean to us? Well, you found yourself in a life storm, have you not? Many. I'll tell you some of my stories. Wind and waves. Not literally. By a lot of figurative wind and waves. seemed like things were totally out of control, they weren't. Seemed like there was no purpose for the events you suffered, there was. Now this may create some problems for us in trying to understand why a good God would cause or fail to stop life storms that assail us. But this mystery is more than made up for by the reassurance of faith that no storm can triumph over God's word of ultimate protection and eternal salvation for those who trust in Him. What we see happening with Paul happens for us as well. Storms will come. Heck, a lot of the storms in my life were storms because I walked right into them. And I said, oh, seems like a nice breeze. I can handle it. Whoops. But no storm could take Paul away from God. And we see clearly here, no storm could take God's purpose, could thwart God's purpose through Paul. I don't know about you, but I find a lot of comfort in that, even in the midst of having to shrug my shoulders about why things happen the way they do. I don't know. A lot of it, I just don't know. And I'm not going to jump into the easy math that sometimes we like to apply. Oh, well, I'm suffering so that maybe. But we don't want to jump in too fast. It's a deep mystery. We don't always know. A lot of it we probably never will know. But in the midst of that, in the midst of those life storms, we can say, but storms obey God. And when God says, stop, enough, done, over, every storm, literal or figurative, must say, yes, sir. So that God, as He got the final word over this storm, we'll get the final word over all of our storms. When we find ourselves sailing into life storms, even because we fail to listen to God, it is good to remember that storms always listen to God, and as such may be a mighty and mysterious tool in His hands, working for rather than against us, as they call us to be like them by listening again to God and doing what He says. We may or may not ever be able to figure out why certain storms were a part of our life, what exactly God was doing or trying to teach us. Sometimes we may have clues, sometimes we may not. But at the very least, we can see every storm, even the ones we foolishly choose to sail right into, as a good example for us in this simple way. Storms obey God. How about a stormy weather blues song remix by Jay Hall, with apologies to Tom Snow and Leo Sayer? Shed my tear, but there's a rainbow somewhere near. Stormy weather. Since my God and I are together, won't keep raining all the time. Life is His. Gloom and misery can't persist. Stormy weather. God will get my poor old self together. I'm weary all the time, but hopeful all of the time. These storms must obey the Lord of all who met me. Like them, I'll obey. His loving arms will get me. So I hope and pray, the Lord I know will let me walk in the sun forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word that blesses us, that encourages us, that challenges us, that gives us the truth. And Lord, I pray that today this word has been indeed Your word, that You would speak that confirmation to us through our own life experiences, through our own relationship with You, through our own prayers, through the Holy Spirit present in each of our lives. Lord, that we might know in the midst of the storms, they all have to obey You. Nothing is above you. Nothing is more powerful than you. And you have spoken your word of protection upon us, of love for us, of purpose through us, of a good, full, final, beautiful, holy, amazing, glorious destiny with you. Lord, we thank you that you give us what you give us for your good purposes. You call us to endure what we must endure for your good purposes in us and through us. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to see these things not as ultimate. Lord, that there is no cave of darkness you ever ask us to walk into. There are always tunnels that you call us to walk through. But there is sunlight on the other side. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake.